Good morning to all of you. My name is Ryan Fair, and I am on staff here at New Hope Church in Care Ministries. And so it is my honor and privilege to be sharing the Word of God with you on this morning. And before I get going, I just want to say that I'm so happy to see you all made it, given that it was spring ahead Sunday when I got the email to asking if I would be willing to deliver God's word with you on today. It was missing in the fine print that it was going to be the spring ahead Sunday. So, but here I am, and I want to just give my love and appreciation to Pastor Matthew and to all of the wonderful pastors that we have here at New Hope. And I'll just say to Pastor Matthew, there's no need to worry. Your job is secure. So when you're back here next Sunday, it will be waiting on you. We're going to continue in our Philippians series, and we're going to be looking at chapter 2 and verses 12 through 16. So we're looking at chapter 2, verses 12 through 16 in Philippians, and I'm going to be reading from the NIV version of the Bible. And the Word of God reads, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like the stars in the sky. As you hold firmly to the word of life, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain." Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this appointed time, O God. And we thank you, dear Lord, for your holy word. I pray, dear Lord, that you will anoint me to be your spokesperson, to be your mouthpiece. And I pray, O God, that you will bless each and every person in this assembly. In Jesus' name, amen. And so from this passage of scripture that I just read, we're going to look at two themes. The first theme we're going to look at is gospel-shaped behavior. And the second one is credibility to proclaim. And so you may want to jot that down. The first theme is gospel-shaped behavior. And the second one is credibility to proclaim. Now, as this passage of scripture begins, Paul writes, "Therefore," or we can also interpret that to be "so then." And what he was doing was that he was tying this verse to the previous section of scripture. It was a continuation of what we learned on last week. And what did we learn? We learned that Christ obeyed the Father and carried out his plan even to death on a cross. And that could be seen in verse 8 in chapter 2. So Paul was saying to the Philippian Christians, and he's saying to us, that we need to obey and to follow the instructions that he was given to them, which was drawn from Christ's example. See, Jesus represented the triune God. He was God the Son. And so what Paul is saying to us, he is saying that God is not asking us to do anything that he himself wasn't willing to do. Now, as we look at the verses in verse 12, we need to be very clear when Paul is saying, "work out your salvation," that he is not saying to the Philippians and he's not saying to us that salvation is something that can be earned by works. For it's actually quite the contrary. We know as believers that we obtain salvation by receiving it as a gift. And when someone gives you a gift, there is nothing that you can do to merit it. It's just given to you. And we know this by looking at Scripture. Ephesians 2 and 8 says, "For it is by grace you are saved." Another indicator to let us know that Paul was talking to baptized believers is the fact that in Philippians 1, verse 1, he writes to the saints at Philippi. So in order for Paul to refer to them as saints, it's already established that they are believers and followers of Christ. Now, when we think again of what he said, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, notice that he didn't say work for your salvation or work to achieve salvation or work so that you may have salvation. He said work out your salvation. And what we should know about working out is you cannot work something out unless God has already worked it in. So Paul was saying to them that they were to exercise and to show the fruits of the salvation they were given as a free gift. The Greek translation for work out means to carry out to the goal or to carry out to its ultimate conclusion. So Paul was saying to them to carry out to its ultimate conclusion what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And he said to do this with fear and trembling, which means to have complete trust and reverence of God and not of them, of ourselves. Now, as we see later in the verse, and we're still looking at verse 12, Paul says to them, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. See, when Paul was with them, the Philippians followed his instructions willingly. And now Paul is realizing that he's in jail in Rome, and there's a great possibility that he's not going to get out. And so Paul is saying to them that it's even more imperative that you work out your salvation, or as our theme says, exhibit gospel-shaped behavior, because I'm no longer going to be there to be an external motivator for you. I'm no longer going to be there to encourage you in person. And so it makes me raise the question to us as an assembly of believers that when the pastor is not in place, or your life group leader, or your Bible study teacher, are we stilling to show the works of our salvation? Or is it hinged upon a particular individual? You know, as I was studying this, I thought about my own self and my family situation. For those of you who don't know me, I've been married going on 14 years in May. And my wife and I have three children. We have two boys and a girl. And our daughter is the middle child. And all of our children have their way of getting into mischief. It's just what children do. But our daughter in particular is one who, how can I say, she likes to march to her own beat, okay? She is a little headstrong, or as I like to call it, she's spunky. She has a lot of spunk. And so thinking about her and relating it to this scripture, God showed me this parallel that whenever we leave the children with the babysitter, you know, we give them the rules and instructions to follow, but without fail, our daughter is going to get into something. And she gets into things that she knows that we as her parents would not approve of. And when I return and have a conversation with her, I remind her that whether mommy or daddy are home, you still ought to follow the house rules, because this is something that we've instilled in you. And I would say to her, no matter who's here, pretend like we're here. And if you wouldn't do it when we're here, don't do it when the babysitter is here. And that's similar to what Paul was saying to the Philippians. He was saying that I'm not going to be with you. And he was really pointing to their heart. And he wanted them to have heart transformation. You know, when we go through sanctification, it's a process. It's a journey. But Paul was saying to them that you don't just work out your salvation or show this behavior and follow my instructions when I'm there. But he's saying to them and he's saying to us that when no one is watching, how do we live? Do we still show that Christ-like or gospel-shaped behavior, whether someone is watching or not? Paul said to the Philippians, and he said they were to work out or to put into practice in their daily living what God had already worked in them through his Holy Spirit. Now again, our first theme that we're looking at is gospel-shaped behavior. And we just learned that in this first verse, there's some responsibility that is required of us to demonstrate that gospel-shaped behavior. Now, Paul is going to say, okay, now there is something that God is requiring of you as believers, but guess what? He's not going to leave you alone to do it. Look at verse 13. It says, for it is God who works in you to will. See, Paul is saying that, he's basically saying that God will help us. It is God who works in us to will. He is the one who gives us the purpose. And God works in us. Here's what we have to remember. He always works in us before he works through us. The verb works in verse 13 means energy or energizes. And to will means to desire. So it is this desire to do the good pleasure of God that is produced by divine energy in the heart of the saints. But he does not merely leave us with the desire to do his will, for God also provides us with the necessary power to do it as well. And we're not just talking about power to do miraculous works, but the power to overcome spiritual battles and temptations. The power and the energy to press on when we don't even feel like pressing. Now, I don't know about you all. I can only speak for myself. And sometimes I feel like I want to do right, but it seems like I lack the energy or the ability. And verse 13 assures us that God will help us. And then there are other times where it seems like we can't even begin to seem to want to do right. But we can take comfort in knowing again that God will provide the desire to do his will when we don't even think we have it. See, we can have confidence in knowing that God desires both to motivate and to enable us to do his will. And again, we're looking at gospel-shaped behavior. Now, why is it important that Paul is emphasizing to the Philippian Christians and emphasizing to us that we need to work out our salvation or to demonstrate gospel-shaped behavior to a watching world? He's saying that because it's important for us to have credibility to proclaim. And that's our second theme, credibility to proclaim. Now, when you think of the word credibility, a lot of things may come to your mind. But credibility basically gives a person credentials or it gives them authority to speak to a certain matter or a situation. If you think about if you ever went to the doctor, I'm sure you want a credible doctor working on you, all right? If you're ever in a court of law, you've heard the term credible witness. You want someone who has a good rapport, who knows what they're talking about, is an expert in their field, to be able to speak on your behalf. So those are some of the things that we think about when it comes to credibility. So Paul is saying to us, in our second theme, credibility to proclaim, in order for this to occur, look at verse 14. He's saying, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Why? So that you can have a good testimony. Now, I do not fancy myself to be a theologian or a seminary professor. That's not my calling. However, I do know how to pick up a book. And in studying this, I learned that when Paul says do everything, it's actually a command. So when he says do all things without grumbling or arguing, that is not optional. This is something that God is commanding to you and I. Why? He's commanding this because we frustrate God's work at producing unity when we complain and when we argue. See, complaining reflects a bad attitude that stems from grumbling. Paul was saying to the Philippians, and he's saying to us here at New Hope and to Christians, that in order for our witness to be effective, we need to check our attitudes. Think about this. How would non-Christians be attracted to Christ by us as believers if there's persistent strife and contention both within the church and among ourselves? And when I think about this, when Paul is saying, in order for you to have the credibility to proclaim, you need to check your attitude. Make sure you're doing it without grumbling or complaining. When you think about that, attitudes are contagious. It could be contagious for the negative or the positive. You could be having a great day, things are going fine, and you run into someone with a sour attitude, and before you know it, your attitude has changed. And for myself personally, whenever I detect that someone is not in a good mood and I ask them, like, how are you feeling? What's going on? And if the person say, oh, I'm fine, I'm like, are you really fine? You don't seem like you're fine. And if the person doesn't want to divulge more or share more, for whatever reason, I find myself now having a bad attitude because I thought this person had a bad attitude and they didn't want to share the reason why they have a bad attitude. It really makes no sense. Why am I changing my mood because I perceived that somebody else was in a bad mood? And the flip is true as well. A person with a sour attitude or having a bad day, by the fact that you have joy in your heart, can turn them around. And as baptized believers and followers of Christ, when we talk about having credibility to proclaim, when we talk about gospel-shaped behavior, when we think about what our Lord and our Savior did for us on the cross, we should have joy in our hearts. When I think about that Jesus paid the penalty for the sins and he paid the price for what I deserved, my soul shouts, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Jesus paid it all so that you and I wouldn't have to. And so Paul is saying to us, if we know that to be true, there should be joy in our heart. We shouldn't be grumbling and complaining because we are to live out this gospel-shaped behavior to a watching world. And how is the world going to follow Christ if the very people who are supposed to represent him have the wrong attitude? Paul continues in that verse and says, okay, you need to check your attitudes. But not only that, God is calling you to be light in darkness. Light in darkness in a crooked and depraved generation. Now, Paul was writing way back when, but I think if we can look at our society today, we can say that there's a lot of parallels when we talk about crooked and depraved, because we live in an unscrupulous and perverted society today. I think we can all attest to that. But I noticed that Paul did not admonish the Philippians, nor is he admonishing us to retreat from the world or to go into spiritual isolation. That is not what he is telling us to do. Some of us as believers think that we're supposed to create this spiritual fortress around ourselves, and we need to be bunkered down with other Christians and like-minded people and people who only look like me and think like me. Now, I'm not saying to you all to go out into the world and put yourself in harm's way or to put yourself into a situation where you know that you will be tempted. But what I am saying to you is what the scripture says to us, and that is that we are to be in this world, but not of the world. Because if we think about what Paul is saying, he said to go out there and shine. Now, the NIV says stars, and some of your translation may say lights, but if we are to shine like stars, there has to be some darkness. Because if stars are only with stars and there is no darkness, how will those stars illuminate? How will they shine? So Paul is saying to us that we need to be out there representing Christ and shining like stars in darkness. And if your translation says lights, well, think about your home. And where do we normally put lamps in our homes? We put lamps where there is darkness so that we can see. So as Christians, we are light bearers. We, within ourselves, we cannot create the light, but we reflect the glory of the Lord so that others may see Jesus in us. So I would say to you all that if you are in a place right now, it can be in your family, it could be at work, it could be in your community. This morning, one of our seniors shared with me in her senior community. So it can be wherever you are in this season of life where you feel like, Lord, why am I here? I'm surrounded by people who are not believers. I'm being persecuted. It's tough. And all of that may very well be true. And I think a lot of times we ask the Lord for escape. And I would just admonish you to not just ask the Lord for escape, but ask the Lord for direction. Ask the God to show you vision, because there is a possibility that God has you in that dark situation so that you can be light, so that you can shine like the stars that Paul referenced in this verse. Paul goes on to say that in order for us to have the credibility to proclaim, that we need to be telling the story of God. And that means in verse 16, he says, as you hold firmly the word of life. And so to hold firmly means to hold forth or to offer something as you would offer to a guest. You know, if you think about someone coming to your home, most of us, we traditionally would kind of roll out the red carpet. We would offer refreshments or a comfortable place to sit or something to eat if the person hasn't eaten. And what Paul is saying is that same type of hospitality that you would give if someone was a guest in your home, when he says to hold forth, he's saying you should do the same with salvation to unbelievers. You should be as generous and hospitable in offering up salvation to the world in which we live. And this should be our attitude as Christians, willing at every chance possible, offering salvation, because we know that we live in a dying world. Paul also said to the Philippians, later in that verse, he says, and when you do this, he says, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. Paul is saying to the Philippians, and he's saying to us to as I coined it, honor the efforts of those who have sown into you. And that could be parents, it could be pastors, teachers, friends. Paul was saying that if the Philippians would continue to hold forth the word, then he would have grounds for glorifying when the Lord Jesus comes again for all of his saints. Paul was saying that his exhaustive labor would not have been in vain. And if we think about our own walk with Christ, I think we can all look back and realize there were people who sold into us. There were people who shared the word of God, Sunday school teachers, parents. And so when we are out there working out our salvation, showing gospel-shaped behavior, as we work to have credibility, we realize that we are not just representing ourselves, but we're also representing those individuals who have sown into us. And if we think about it, the reason that they sold into us is because of their love and their following of Jesus Christ. So ultimately, when I'm out in the world and I'm sharing in this gospel-shaped behavior and being a witness, I'm not just representing myself, but I'm representing these other people. But ultimately, we're all representing Jesus Christ. There's a saying, if you're from the old school. Now, I've been old school my whole life. People will tell you, but that's just the way that I'm wired. And so from the old school, there's a saying that my grandmother and others would say that when you go out into the world, when you function in society, don't mess up the family's good name. Because they realized that when you went out, it wasn't just about you, but it was also about the people who helped raise you and instill values in you. So if you do something unseemly, it's not just a reflection of you, but it's also a reflection of us. And so Paul is saying the same thing to us as Christians, that when we function in society, we have to remember whose name that we represent. And that good name that we represent is Jesus Christ. As I come to a close in this sermon, God just has been working with me to deliver this message on today. And when I was asked back in the fall if I would be willing to share, I said yes without any hesitation. I was asked way back in probably November for something that was going to happen in March, and I was asked, "Is your calendar clear?" And because I don't plan that far ahead, yes, my calendar is clear. But as I was reading through these scriptures, I realized that I said yes so quickly because it was God who works in us to do his will. And the fact that I'm standing before you guys on Spring Ahead Sunday, and I did the 8 o'clock service, I realized that God also gives us the energy needed and the strength. Now, not just physical, but also spiritual. Spiritually, he gives us the energy that's needed to carry out his will. And then as the months went on and I really started thinking about the magnitude of what I was going to be doing today, I was like, oh, Lord, you know, truly, I do not like being in the spotlight. I would rather just be behind the scenes and do my thing, whatever that may be. But if Ryan had his choice, it would not be standing up here before you all right now, because, and here's why I was processing that in my mind. See, I was putting added pressure on myself, thinking that, okay, once you're out there, once you're exposed to the congregation, you can't take that back. You all hear me, you see me, my profile has been raised a little bit more. And so thinking about that, in my mind, I was thinking like, okay, now I have to be this model of righteousness because everyone is going to be watching me. But again, as I learned more in the scripture, when Paul said to be blameless so that you can have a good rapport, he didn't say to be sinless and perfect. He said to be blameless. Remember, no charges can be brought against you because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And because you have received salvation and you are demonstrating that salvation does not mean you're going to be perfect. As a matter of fact, the only perfect human being that I know to ever walk this earth is in glory at the right hand of the Father. And the last time I checked, there's not any Jesus Juniors walking around here. He is in glory. So I had to be reminded of that. And then as I got even closer within the last couple of weeks, I must admit, I found myself kind of grumbling, not really complaining, but just asking like, Lord, what are you doing? Why me? Why am I being asked to do this? And then I also experienced attacks from the enemy. Some self-doubt and temptation started to come my way. And as I continued to press on, remember I said God will give us the energy to press on even when we don't think that we have the strength or the energy to do so. As I continued to press on and solicit the prayers of friends and family, God just showed me more and more why he wanted me to deliver this message was because I needed it first for myself before I presented it to you all. Because God showed me that as we work out our own salvation, we must remember certain things. We must remember that we serve a holy God and that we have a strong and crafty adversary who's always on his job. And we also have to remember that we are weak and dependent on God for all that we need. See, I was getting it confused because I'm thinking, me. And then I got to the point where it's not me. Lord, allow me to decrease so that you may increase because I'm just your vessel. I'm just your spokesperson. So it's not me, but it's you working through me. And so I'm here to tell you all that God will give us, he will give me, he will give you the energy and the strength needed so that we can shine like stars to a dying world. And this is all done for his glory. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to share your word. Thank you, dear God, for salvation. And we pray, oh God, that you will continue to work with us as we try to demonstrate gospel-shaped behavior to a watching world, oh God. Let us do it with joy in our hearts. Let us have the credibility to proclaim, oh God, that others may enjoy the fullness thereof. And Father, I ask that as we leave this assembly, help us as we live out our lives to shine like stars to a dark and depraved world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.